Deuteronomy today. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. And of course, this book was written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that in this book, Moses never lost focus of the main thing that was most important in his life as well as what should be in the lives of the Israelites. It's something that we can learn today as well. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And again, Deuteronomy was written as the Israelites were about to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy, again, was Moses' review to the people of all the things that had happened to them since the day that they had left Egypt, as well as a review of God's commandments. We're all familiar with the story of how God called Moses to Egypt to free the Israelites who were in bondage. And after God had brought the plagues on the Egyptians, the Israelites were freed, and Moses led them toward the promised land that God had told them about. And for Moses, as he gave this last message to the Israelites, it must have been kind of sentimental, because even though the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, if you remember, Moses wasn't. Remember that after Moses led the people out of Egypt, they began to complain about everything. They didn't have water, and of course, God miraculously provided water. But they didn't have food. And then God provided manna from the sky. But then they complained about the food. They didn't like the manna. Then they complained that they didn't like Moses' leadership, even though the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. When they finally arrived at the promised land for the first time, the people complained about the giants in the land, that they were too big to run off, even though God, of course, could have easily dealt with them. Then as a punishment, God told the people that they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and then the people complained about that. Anything and everything possible, the Israelites complained about. So after all that, Moses lost his temper. He had had all he could take. And again, at one point when they needed water and God said to Moses, "Speak to the rock and water will come out." Instead, he was so mad, he was so frustrated at the Israelites who were just a thorn in his side that instead he said, "Shall we have water come out of this rock for you, you rebels?" And he smacked it rather than speaking to it. And because he disobeyed publicly, the Lord said, as a punishment, you can't go into the promised land. You'll lead them up to the gates of the promised land, but Joshua will lead them in instead of you. But this was Moses' last words to the people of Israel before he was taken off the scene and he died and Joshua would take the people. And this is now the next generation after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And really, Deuteronomy means second law or second giving of the law, because it was a review of everything they had been through and again of God's commandments. But as we read through the passages of Deuteronomy today, it's interesting what Moses highlights. He's seen all the people's weaknesses. He's seen them fail so many times. He's seen all the problems that have occurred because of their complaining. And he reminds them of the most important thing to have success in the future. We're going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses from Deuteronomy, and then I'm going to go ahead and read a number of other verses as well. But we're going to begin with chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 in Deuteronomy. It says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea." So this is right at the border of the promised land. "And it came to pass in the 40th year, after 40 years of wandering, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelled in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelled at Ashtaroth and Edrei." Those were two kingdoms that were right kind of on the border of the promised land that they defeated easily with God's help. Verse 5, it says, "On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law." So this is Moses' last piece of advice to the people before they actually cross over, led by Joshua, into the promised land. Verse 6, it says, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, under the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Now, the entire book of Deuteronomy covers a wide variety of things related to Israel's responsibility to God. But Moses, throughout the book, has a clear theme in what he has to say to the Israelites. He tells the Israelites over and over again what is the main thing in their relationship to God, the main thing that's important if they want to be in a right relationship with him, and the main thing if they want to avoid all the problems that they've had in the past and have God's blessing in the future. Let me read a number of verses throughout the book of Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there, but I want to go ahead and just kind of give you a sample of what was on Moses' heart as far as his admonition to the Israelites at this last moment of his life before they went in. What he said was going to be the key to them being successful in the future. In Deuteronomy 5:10, it says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them," this is a God speaking, of course, through Moses, "unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Chapter 6, verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Chapter 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 10:12, "And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." 11:1, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always." 11:13, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." 11:22, "For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him." 13:3, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of a false prophet," says that prophet, the false prophet, "or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you," or tests you, "to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." 19:9, "Thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways." 36, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." 30:16, "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments." Chapter 30, verse 20, "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life." Well, it's pretty clear what was Moses' last piece of advice to the Israelites. It was that the main thing that they needed to remember was to love God. If they loved God, they would obey him. If they loved God, they would be faithful to him. If they loved God, they would serve him and be a good testimony to the pagan people around them. If they loved God, he would bless them and give them success wherever they turned. Above all things, God wanted the people's hearts. It's no surprise then that in the New Testament, when someone asked Jesus Christ, Son of God, of course, what the greatest commandment was, that he answered this way, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." That's from Matthew 22. So we see how important it is to love God. That was the key, Moses said, to being successful in the future, to love God. He wanted the hearts, God wanted the hearts of the Israelites. He wanted that to be the main thing. But for us too, in our relationship to the Lord, the main thing the Lord wants is our love. But the question then, if we know that God wants us to love him, is how do we love God more? Well, I think the scripture gives us a few ways that can really help us to learn to love God more. And I think the first way is by knowing him more. The more we know the Lord, the greater love we will have for him. I remember reading in a Christian magazine a number of years ago about a Jewish man, and he was a young man, and he had been brought up in a synagogue, and he really didn't know anything about the Christian faith. And he went to college at a state school, and somebody that he ran into gave him a copy of the New Testament. Now, being a Jewish person, he had heard a little bit maybe about Jesus, but really nothing. And so he began to read the New Testament. And as he began to read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, he began to read about what Jesus was like, the things that he said, the things that he did. He said, in this article that he was writing, he said, "I fell in love with Jesus." He was so taken with him. And again, he eventually gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ and was saved. But I think that's one of the main reasons the Bible tells us over and over again about the importance of knowing the Lord, because as we get to know him, what he is like, the fact that he's full of goodness, the fact that he's full of righteousness, the fact that he's full of truth and mercy, and so many more things, the more we will love him as well. I think the second thing, besides knowing him, that will help us to love him more, is the more we realize his love for us, the more we will learn to love him too. The more we realize his love for us, the more we'll love him as well. As 1 John 4:19 reminds us, we love him because he first loved us. You know, Moses in Deuteronomy talks to the children of Israel a lot about the need that they had to love God and how much God wanted them to love him. But he also reminded the people of Israel of God's love for them at all. Again, you don't have to turn to these verses, but these are all from Deuteronomy. I'm going to go ahead and read to you these verses because, again, Moses is reminding the people of God's great love for them as well. Chapter 4, verse 37, he says, "Because he, God, loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." In chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 of Deuteronomy, Moses says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Chapter 7, verse 13, Moses says, talking about God, "And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee." Chapter 10, verse 15, Moses says, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." That's 10:15. Next one, 23:5, Moses says, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, the false prophet, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." And then 33:3, very simply, yea, Moses says, he loved the people. You know, it's interesting the love that God has for us. And again, the more that we see how God loves us, the easier it is, I think it is, for us to love him as well. Napoleon Bonaparte, the famous French emperor who conquered so much of Europe before he finally met his Waterloo, said this after his great defeat. He said, "Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires." He said, "But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force, like military force." He says, "Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." It reminds us of what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31:3. Well-known verse, "The Lord said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Isn't it interesting that God revealed himself through his love? Now, God is holy, and God is just, and God is true, but God loves us, and it's amazing to think that God loves us. I think there's a song like that, "Oh, the wonder of it all, that God loves me." And the Lord has not only told us that he loves us, of course, he has demonstrated that love in the great things he has done for us. He is sending his son to sacrifice himself for us on the cross, forgiving us of our sins, working in our lives to make us like himself, as we understand more and more the great love that he has for us, we will love him more as well. But I think there's also a third thing. And I think the third thing that helps us to love the Lord more is when we allow the Holy Spirit to work love in our hearts so that we can love God more. Galatians 5:22 is the beginning passage that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the very first one is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then lists all the other fruits of the Spirit as well. And again, it's the Holy Spirit that's working those things in the life of the believer as we yield to him. But the Holy Spirit really works in our lives and helps us to love like we need to love. And oftentimes we think about loving other people, and of course that's in mind, but I think it also helps us to love God like we need to as well. 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter often cited for a description of biblical love. And I'd like to go ahead and just read a little bit of that if I could, if you'd like to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 13, well-known passage on love. And the word that's used here is charity, but really it's the idea of love. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And that's just kind of a sampling of the kind of love that God, through the Holy Spirit, works in the life of the believer as we yield to him. Again, this is really kind of a more detailed exposition of what the love that's really the fruit of the Spirit, how it works in our lives. But I think, again, as we learn to love others, we also learn to love God as we should as well. Do we just feel love for God when he does good things for us, or do we love him even in those times of testing? If God is working the kind of love that's really God's love in our hearts, then we will love him at all times. When things are hard, when things are easy, when things seem good, when things seem bad, the kind of love the Lord himself produces in our lives will help us to love him rightly, in the right way, no matter what circumstances come our way. And in the end, God really does want our hearts. It's interesting that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples and he took Peter aside, if you remember the story from John 21, and he asked him a question three times. Three times he said, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter responded, "Yes, I love you." You know, it's interesting that it's only when Peter really had confirmed his love for the Lord, a love that surely was imperfect, but again, he was sincere. It's only when he had committed his love to the Lord that Christ told him to feed my sheep. Now, the Lord wants us to serve him with every aspect of our life, but it's only when we love him that we can really be used by him the way he wants us to be used by him. You know, when we get saved and the Lord comes into our hearts, we often begin the Christian life so excited, and it's easy to love the Lord at that beginning stage of the Christian life. But sometimes the longer we're believers, there is a danger. Our love can slowly grow cold over time. Sometimes it can drift, and sometimes it's slow, sometimes imperceptible, even without our realizing it. It's almost like, I remember years ago, I was working as a carpenter's assistant, and if you've ever worked in roofing, I did a lot of that type of thing, where I would nail shingles on roofs, and I remember we would have a big chalk line, if you've ever done anything like that, and we'd have a chalk line, and we'd have a box, and we'd have chalk, and we'd have the string, and we'd want to shake it up really well to make sure that the chalk was covering the string, and then we would stretch it out over the roof, and we would hold it, we would snap it, so we'd have a perfect line for when we nailed the shingles down so that they would all be perfect in a row. And what would happen, though, sometimes is the chalk line wouldn't always be long enough because, again, the chalk line wasn't necessarily as long as the roof. And so there might be a little area at the end of the roof, you know, maybe 4 feet or 6 feet or 8 feet. And we could get the chalk line out again and snap it, but sometimes that was kind of a hassle. And so it was a lot easier just to go ahead and try to eyeball it and to think, well, I don't have very much left. I'll go ahead and just go ahead and put the rest of the shingles there. I'll line them up, and I'll just make sure that they look okay without bothering with the chalk line. But there was a problem with that. You had to be exact. And if you were even a little bit off, and if you've done this work, you know what I'm talking about, it would make the next shingle even a little bit more off and a little bit more off. And I only did this a couple times because I realized very soon that it doesn't work to do it that way. It doesn't work to eyeball it. And what would happen is I would nail everything from my perspective on the roof. Everything looked great and straight. And I would get on the ladder and climb back down, and I would step back. And the whole line of shingles on the roof looked straight except for that last 6 or 8 feet, and it would go like that. And I'm like, oh, no. And I had to go up and redo the whole thing and snap the chalk line anyway. But you know, our love can kind of be like that. It can be slow and imperceptible maybe when our love begins to cool off toward the things of God. And we need to let that be rekindled again. You know, it's interesting in the letter to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation that Christ told the apostle John to write, they were told many things, but one of the things that was most forceful was when the letter said, and our Lord said to the church, you have lost your first love. And this is interesting because, again, if you go back a generation or two to the book of Ephesians, when the apostle Paul was writing to them, he commended them as a church that was full of love. And something had happened with the next generation. They were still serving. They were still involved. They were still coming to the services. They're still doing all kinds of things for the Lord. But their love for him had really grown cold. And it was their hearts that Christ wanted back. Sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap of living as if God only cares about what he can get out of us, whether it's our service, our obedience, our giving of time, our resources. But what the Lord really wants is our love. Because when he truly has our love, everything else comes along with it. If we really love him, we'll serve him. If we really love him, we'll obey him. If we really love him, we'll gladly give of our time and our treasure. The wonderful thing is that if our love ever does begin to grow cold, that love can be rekindled. It's almost like the prodigal son. If you remember that story that Jesus told in the book of Luke, how the son, obviously his love for his father in that story grew cold, and he decided to go ahead and take what was coming to him with his inheritance and take off. And he spent it wildly and lost everything. And he was at the point of despair when all of a sudden he realized, you know what? My father's servants are living better than I'm living at this point. And he decided to go ahead and go back and humble himself before his father. And the only reason he could do that was because he knew that his father still loved him. And if you remember the story, at the end, he had lost all his money. He was taking care of pigs. He was, I'm sure, dirty and stinky and nasty, and he was hungry, and he was heading back. And he was within eyeshot of his father. And when his father saw him, he ran out to meet him. And the son, coming to the end of himself, said, Father, I have sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me be as one of your hired servants. And the father wouldn't hear of it. And he embraced his son, that son who was so dirty, who had lost everything, and he kissed him. And he said, bring the best robe and put a ring on his finger and let us kill the fatted calf, for my son who is lost is found. All the young son had to do was turn his heart toward home. All he had to do was take that first step, and the father gladly received him and embraced him again. And that's what God does to us as well. When our heart begins to grow cold, all we have to do is turn our hearts toward him again, and he will come and he will meet us and embrace us and welcome us back into fellowship with him, because our Father never stops loving us either. God never stops loving us. If our hearts grow cold towards him, he receives us back joyfully when we return to him again. Augustine, the well-known Christian leader of the past, said this in one of his prayers. He said to God, we were made for you, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. May our hearts rest in Christ, and may we love him more each and every day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for Moses recognizing that what the people of Israel needed to be successful, to avoid the pitfalls of the past, was to keep their hearts right toward you, to love you with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds, with all their strength. And it's only when they loved you like they should that everything else would fall into place. And help us to remember, Lord, as we get to know you more, as we recognize the love that you have for us, as we let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, that kind of love that only you can give. Help us again to love you like you want us to. And again, we just thank you that we can serve you. We thank you that we can give. We thank you that we can minister in so many ways and be your hands and feet in this world. We thank you that we can be channels for you to work through. But the main thing that we should never, ever forget is how much you love us and how much you want our hearts, how much you want us to love you. So help us again to keep that in mind, to always make sure that that stays the main thing in our Christian walk. Thank you for being so good to us, and we just thank you again for the great love that you've shown us. Again, we love you only because you loved us first. We thank you for all this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.